We're back in the Sermon on the Mount. I thought, you know, we had tough stuff happen around here. Guess it happens every week. Sometimes it's shocking, and you know, you just sit around and shake your head, and just feel so helpless, and you know, just things that happen, you know, and one of the things that it makes me come back to is like, you know, should I talk about it? You know, what should I do? And, you know, it's like the Lord just keeps saying, just keep doing one step after another. Keep moving forward. You know what I mean? This is the faith. It's built one step at a time. It's built one day at a time. It's anchored in me. Just stay with me. And so rather than jump off, and I kind of wanted to several times this week, especially after our friend died, and talk about all that, and there will be times for us to talk about that in the future. I want to just stick in the Great Sermon. And the reason is that there's everything in the Great Sermon, you know? And it's this great teaching of the Lord Jesus, our King, the King of our kingdom. I mean, literally the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but they don't know it yet. We do. He's our King, and it's His kingdom, and we got bought and brought into it. And that was by grace, and had He not done it, we'd have never seen it, never known it. And so we're here, and He begins to, with this great sermon, shape to us what His kingdom's like. And He, in as we've seen before, he tells us the story, if you will, of the kingdom, and He puts it against these people who've messed the idea of it up. And those were the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, same religion. They had the same Bible that Jesus did, right? But they messed the whole deal up. And they thought that there was a righteousness that they could pull off that would make them fit for the kingdom. But the kingdom's not like that. And we're too messed up for that. Because there's none of us who's righteous, no, not one, says the Lord. And so what we need is, we need a righteousness from somewhere else. Because if you're depending on my heart and its responses to get me to heaven, you're in trouble. You'd better give me a new heart that came from somewhere else, that God gave me by His grace. You'd better create me new, as Brett was talking about earlier, so that old things can pass away. Because if you don't create me new, I promise you old things ain't passing away. I can clean my act up and old things still haven't passed away. Because all my motivations are wrong. And that's what this passage is about. Because at the first, if you remember, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, and what is that? Well, that's the same thing everybody's been trying to do throughout all of history, including now in every other religion, and including even some of the people in our religion with our same Bible are still trying to earn God's favor by what they do. Still looking within themselves to say, I can pull off what God has demanded of me. And when I say demanded of me, it's not like demanded of me like he's some Scrooge out there, you know, saying you have to run marathons every day and get, you know, like get your act together. He's just saying, I created you. I created you to be wonderful, to love and to change the world and to, you know, all this stuff. And you guys are not doing that. And so He's just calling us back to what He created us to be and to do. And so, but we need help to pull that off. So this one, and sometimes I think when I talk about these, you know, it's like, you know, oh, here we go again with the sex talk. And so, I will say that, you know, if you think about our culture the promiscuousness of the culture, and I'm not just talking about sexual promiscuousness, but I am also talking about sexual promiscuousness. Just in our culture, this, I do whatever I want to do. And it doesn't matter if we go to church or not. You know, we live by our will. Our will be done, not His will be done. And so Jesus lays this problem that we have, and He talks about how kingdom people live. And then He talks about, and He lays that against how the Pharisees saw it. And so let's just get into the text and see what it says. It starts like this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So that's one of the big ten, right? And everybody say right. In case you're doing that, everybody say right. Okay. And then He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent or desire, if you will, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus says that, remember, He's comparing. Remember, the first of these little six chunks that we're going to go through is a comparison between the way the Pharisees saw it and the way it is, if you will. And so the Pharisees forgot the 10th commandment, which said what? So go down to, skip the next 1, 2, 3, 4 slides and go to the Exodus 20:14 slide. You see that? So that's the commandment. What is the commandment out of Exodus 20? What is it? Okay, what is the 10th commandment though? Next one. Oh. So it's not like you can't commit adultery. You can't even want to. Right? And that's what Jesus is getting back to. Jesus is saying, like, the Pharisees have messed the whole law up, and the Pharisees have made it about performance and forgot about the heart part. And so Jesus is re-saying it to them. And He's saying, no, don't forget about the heart part. You can't even want to. So to understand what Jesus is going through in the new kingdom, He's saying this. I'm going to read this out of Mark 7. He called the people to Him again, and He said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into them can defile them. But the things that come out of a person come out of a person. In other words, there's nothing that can come from here to here that's going to defile me. It's what comes from here to here that defiles me. So let's put it in the context of adultery. A hot chick can't defile me. It's what my heart does with the hot chick that defiles me. You follow? And if that hot chick thing messes you up, sorry. Okay, so and when He had entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about this parable, and He said, well, are you also, do you not get what I'm saying? And then listen to what He says to you, and I want you to listen to the two words. I want you to look for the word heart in His response. I want you to look for the word heart, because that's what we're talking about. Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside, it can't defile him. Since it enters his, it doesn't enter his what? It doesn't enter his heart, but it enters his stomach as expelled. He's using a metaphor, right? Food, clean and unclean food. And then He said, it's what comes out of a person that defiles him. For from within, out of the what? Yeah, heart of man comes what? Evil thoughts, and then here's ours, which was what? Yeah, sure. Sexual immorality, theft, murder. We talked about that last time. Adultery, there it is. That comes out of my heart. In other words, let me just say this. It's like you can't make my heart do something. my heart already wanted to do it or I wouldn't have done it. Does that make sense? So like if you came up, let's just say that I was young, and let's just say that I was tall, and let's just say that I was dark, and let's just say that I was handsome. And all of those things. And I was one more kind of guy to look after. Jackie would say, Matthew Mahoney, Mahanahan, that guy. And Mahoney, exactly. And that guy. And so here, let's just say that I was that guy. Well, the problem is that there's nothing that you goo-gooing eyes about me. If you walk up to me and you look at me and you get all weak-kneed, which everybody does around him, by the way, I hear, and you know, start sweating or something, you know, like, and so. The deal is that doesn't affect me at all unless it strokes something inside my heart that is already messed up. Does that make sense? It's what comes from without of me has no impact on me unless I have a heart that it can have impact on. Does that make sense? So then... Let's poke around a little bit more and look at this a little bit more. So we saw it, so it's not just you shall not commit adultery, but it's you can't even want to. And then the Lord Jesus goes on and he says this. So if your right eye causes you to sin, I want you to look at this, causal factors, right? I want you to think about causes you to sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, so let's just say it this way. If what you see causes you to sin, so go back to Hot Chick or Matthew McConaughey for you girls. If your right eye causes you to sin, well, tear it out and throw it away. Because it's better that you lose one of your members, eye, and he's going to talk about hand, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then he goes on to saying, if your right hand causes you to sin, well, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. So what is the Lord Jesus talking about here? Because, you know, I mean, everybody has said this, and most of you have read the Sermon on the Mount over and over, and so you know that that's a pretty harsh little saying. You know, it's like, if that were really true, I don't think there would be any seeing males, and half the girls would at least have a patch, if you know what I mean. So, and so what does he mean by this? Well, let me tell you how Job acted this out. Now remember, Job's all the way back to the first, right? Job's all the way back to the first. Some people think that Job was actually the first book written, even before Moses wrote the Genesis account, you know, the Torah. And so all the way back to the first, this is what Job said. This is what Job said. Listen to this. I have made a covenant with my what? Okay, and I'm just going to unpack this the way that Job lays it out, and then we're going to talk about it and connect these two that Jesus is saying and Job's saying, so it's very practical. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I gaze at a virgin? Virgin actually kind of means young maiden, can also just mean another maiden. And he said, if my step is turned aside from the way, and if my heart has gone after my what? Eyes, heart goes after the eyes. Right? Now, then what he says this, and if my heart has been what? Heart follows eyes, then heart gets enticed. And then what do I do after my heart's enticed? I lay in wait at my neighbor's door. Right? In other words, I text her back. Right? Or all that stuff, right? I follow up on it with some action. Well, how did that happen? What that happened was is that Job said, and you may say that this is the same as cutting, gouging your eye out, I've made a covenant with my eye that I'm not going to let my eye linger on something that may entice my heart, that may have me lingering at my neighbor's door. Okay. So you can say, well, we're all pretty adult, right? And so you can say, well, what about things like porn? A lot of us suffer with that since it became easily available. Well, what's happening? My eyes, enticing my heart, right? And you can say, well, but that's not a real, there's no neighbor door to lay at. Oh, okay, there's no neighbor's door to lay at, but guess what? You don't see your wife the same way because you're getting your sexual needs fulfilled in another way other than the way God designed it. So I still have a heart problem, right? And so what God says is, listen, there's a lot of things that are going to affect your outside. And there's a lot of things that are going to cause you to have desires. And none of those have any power at all until you set your gaze on them. And until your heart gets, and until you feel the heart chords getting strummed by them. And so you can say, well, how do I want to be a godly man? Well, I make a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look on another woman. That's it. I'm not going to do it in any context. And I'm not going to let my heart be enticed. I'm not going to let my eyes tickle my heart. I'm going to turn my eyes away. Or if you keep having a problem with it, to my younger males out there, just stab your eyes out. Well, I don't think the Lord Jesus is kidding about this part, that it's better to go to heaven with no eyes than to hell with two eyes. So, Colossians 3 says it this way. So this is Paul. That was Job, Old Testament, talking about this same vibe, right? Heart, the heart problem, the heart gets enticed, right? From the eyes, from what I see, from what I pay attention to. Here's how the Colossians passage talks about it. This is Paul in the New Testament. Well, put to death what is earthly in you. Now, we're talking about, if you're talking about the 1 John 2 passage, we're talking about the lust of the eyes, right? And the desires of the eyes. And I'm gonna open this passage up in just a second to get past sexual desire. But the context is exactly sexual desire. So we need to deal with it properly first. Oh, by the way, for all of you people that are old and think you're safe. How many people think I'm old and safe? Raise your hand. Come on. You're lying. Some of you think you're old and safe. Let me tell you this. More pastors have affairs after 50 than before 50. Is that hard to believe? It was hard for me to believe when I first saw that. But then I thought, you know what? That's because we rest on our laurels and we think we're safe. And I'm practically a very old man. And I'm not safe. I have to realize that my heart can be messed up. And I have to realize that I've made a covenant that my eyes are only going to look at one person. Her name's Jackie. I do, by the way. Okay. Put to death what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. See the word passion there? It's desire, right? Evil desire, covetousness. You see the covet, you know, desiring something, somebody else's wife, if you will, and all this kind of stuff. And he says that's idolatry. So let's unpack that for just, you know, 2 seconds. So idolatry is anything that I put above God. So idolatry is this. It ain't no big deal. You know, I mean, I'm human, you know, and you know, God's provision for me sexually is really not enough. And I mean, like, he didn't really know me well enough, and you know, I need to go worship over here, you know, at Eros, and which is the goddess of sexual desire, by the way. And no, you don't need to worship there, because God has provided for you. God has provided for you, and even if you're single, and even if you're alone, God has provided for you, and what that and has provided for you, and here's what that means, very specifically, especially as it relates to sex. God has bounded sex inside of the covenant relationship of marriage for a reason, and it can't be anything else dehumanizes you and the, and anyone else that's around, and it's a perversion, and it's you thinking that you can figure life out and that God doesn't know what he's doing and he doesn't know the needs that I have and blah, blah, blah. That's nonsense. God knows what he's talking about. Okay, so, and he says, on account of all these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these, and this is why I'm getting, this is why I use this to wrap up at next verse, Angel. On account of all these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these things, you too once walked when you were living in them. And what he said, what is he saying to the Christians at Colossians? You used to be lost people and this stuff didn't bother you at all. You did all this kind of stuff. You didn't think there was anything wrong with it, right? And he says, now though, but now you have to put it all away. You have to put it to death. Put to death what? Not the behavior. That's what Jesus is talking about. You have to put the desire to death. You have to put looking at stuff to death. You have to say no to it all the time. All the time. And it's just like, our culture is so inundated with this eyeball problem. And I want to expand the text just a little bit. Because sometimes the desires of our eyes have a lot more to do with Amazon than they do with Pornhub. You feel me? And I know I'm talking to some of you Sheilas out there, but not just you women, you guys too. You know what I mean? And what happens is that sometimes our desires is way more connected. You know, we see something, and the next thing you know, we're off to the races, right? And then we're putting that thing ahead of God. We're thinking that thing's going to make us feel better about life and make us look prettier and more presentable to our community. Therefore, we have to have it in order to be valued and loved and all that kind of stuff. And so what I'm trying to say is God's saying that anything that's messing with your eyes and your desires and that's setting your family at odds, stop it. Now, here's the whole righteousness. Y'all band can come up, but let me make sure that I put a cap on this. Because that whole talk that Jesus just did could sound like legalism unless you hear what he's saying. What he's saying is this. You're in the kingdom now. And what I've given you, Ezekiel 33, is a new heart and new desires. And he literally said, I've made you want to follow me. Right? I've made you want to follow me. How many of you want to follow Jesus in this room? Yeah, sure. And he said, by the way, you don't want to follow him just for nothing. He said, I made you want to follow me by putting a new heart in you. Because the heart that was in you before wanted to do your own thing. Right? Wanted to go your own way. But I put a heart in you that made you want to follow me. But what's your problem? Then if that's true, then why in my heart is still all this other stuff that he talked about? Why is that? Well, I still have sin in the flesh, right? I mean, the sin is still there. The desire, the lust of the eyes are still there. The pride of life is still there, right? I mean, like all of that stuff is still out in front of me, trying to entice me, trying to get me to want it. And by the way, before Jesus saved me, I did want all that stuff. And my life was characterized by those desires. And now, though, I'm his and I'm... And I have to put that away. Jesus doesn't say the desire won't come, does he? He says, put it away. Jesus says, do whatever you have to do to put it away, including gouge your eye out. Or you can do it the way Job did it, which was to make a covenant with your eyes to not look at stuff that's going to stumble you. And whether that's Amazon or Pornhub, doesn't matter to me, or some other chick, right? And don't be drawn away by all this nonsense. And all this is simple. I'm a kingdom person. I've been given the heart of the Lord Jesus. That's the person that I'm actually supposed to be. I'm being conformed into his image. He's righteous and holy and loving. And everything that he does is according to how God designed it to be done, including sex and including the way he looks at a woman and including the way that he cares for people and all that other stuff, right? The way he spends money, all that stuff, right? I mean, like, and that's who we are. We're the people that have been given the heart of Jesus. Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. We're the people who have been given eyes to see what the real man looks like, the image of God, and who we were created to be like. And we're the people that not only have been allowed to see it by grace, but we've actually been burdened to do it by the love of God. And so guess what all that means? Go and do what God created you in Christ to do and to be. That's it. You are Christ. You are holy. Jesus said, and Peter said, you're holy, so be holy. Right? I mean, that's it. You're perfect, so be perfect. That's what Jesus is saying. And what does that mean? What does that mean? It's like, I've given you my heart, man. That doesn't mean you're not going to have all these funky desires, but knock it off. Because if you do this, you're going to have a life of peace and righteousness and holiness that I designed for my people. Joy, delight. You don't have to look in your rearview mirror. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to wonder if anybody's ever going to see your text or look at your history. Man, one of the great boundaries that I put on myself was to never erase my history ever. At anybody at any time. I just did this way back in early, as soon as porn became available on the internet. I'm like, never erasing my history again. Any phone, anything. You can see anything I've ever looked at. But why did I do that? I'm sorry, I made a covenant with my eyes, and I am fierce about it. I'm not messing around. I'm not messing around in order to earn God's favor. I'm messing around because Jesus died for me. And he loves me and he wants me to be his own. And he wants me to spend my life and my love the way he designed it to be spent. And in the sexual area, that's only with the wife that he gave me in covenant. That's it. Simple. All right? Lord, we love you. We're glad that you made this stuff up. We stumble. Ooh, wow, we do. Whole bunch of different ways. But you've got us, you've read our mail. I mean, you tell us exactly what it is. It's so simple. The words are simple. The concepts, nothing that we've said up here tonight that isn't true to each of our hearts and that we haven't likely known since we were in Sunday school. But Lord, we just need to hear you say it to us again. We need you to call us to that beauty and that purity and that holiness and that wonderful devoted life. We need to know the danger of falling away and the trouble that it brings us and the stress and the brokenness and the ripping apart of families and horribleness that it brings. And we just need to say, never going to happen, not with me. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we need to not be ashamed of that. We need to say it with humility, not pride, or we're just going to keep stumbling and falling, and when we fall, we pray that you'll just grab our hearts and bring us to repentance quickly, stand us back up. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us in this area. And I don't mean just the people listening here. I pray for your church. I pray that you'll purify her once again. We're troubled in this area in the church. And I just pray that you'll help us, and that you'll put us back on solid ground in this area. And I pray that you'll allow the world to see a church set on a hill, a city set on a hill, who's salt and light, who's godly and holy and loves their wives and stays with them and is faithful to them sexually, and who can be an example to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.